Well, it's exciting to see some new faces and some old faces this morning. So, God bless you. So, happy Easter! It's exciting that Easter is here, and you know, I know I saw they had a marshmallow drop over at Elizabeth Park the other day. That's exciting. Does anyone get involved with those big Easter egg hunts and all that stuff? No. One of my friends pastors a church over in the Chicago area. And he actually said that they do the same thing. So they actually rent a helicopter, they take it out and throw a bunch of marshmallows down on the kids. So that's kind of exciting. So we don't have anything quite that exciting today, but after service, we do have a glow-in-the-dark Easter egg hunt. Yeah! So make sure if you're a parent, make sure that you go down there and check it out. It looks like it's going to be pretty intense. And so I'm hoping that my daughter takes all the other kids down. Amen? Praise the Lord. So hopefully she gets all the candy. So just kidding. So thank you so much for coming. Again, if you're a first-time guest, make sure to fill out the communication card. Drop it over at the Welcome Center, which is right behind you, directly behind you as you leave. And we actually have a special gift for you. And so, again, thank you so much for coming. We are continuing our series. Actually, over the last couple weeks, we've been talking and working through the book of John. And we've been talking about the Passion Week. And we've been talking about how Jesus was passionate when he came and he was sacrificed for us. And his passion for us really drove him to the cross. Amen? And so that's what we've been talking about, and that's what we've been wrestling through. And so we've been just kind of going through. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about the dinner party and how it was kind of a funny dinner party. They had Simon the leper there, and they had the dead man Lazarus who was there, and they had the villain Judas that was there, and they had the superhero Jesus that was there, this crazy dinner party. And then last week, we talked about the triumphal entry and how Jesus came and how really sometimes people's agendas are different than God's. Right? Like they thought that he was going to be this political king. They thought that he was going to be a king that was going to overthrow the Romans. They thought that he was going to be a king that was going to liberate them. But his liberation was different than the liberation that they were looking for, right? And so we talked about that last week. And this week we're actually going to be talking, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to be reading out of the New King James today. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, it says this. And keeping with our, I guess keeping in the book of John, I just thought it was fitting to share the resurrection story from the book of John. It says, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple who was John, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, and so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter to come to the empty tomb first." Isn't that funny that John would put that? Typical man, right? They both ran to the tomb, but John beat him. "And he stooped down and looked in and saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first," again he pushed it in one more time, "came in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes." I'm just going to read that again. "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark." Remember that, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. "Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself." That's significant right there. "And then the other disciples who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Lord, again, we just thank you that we have this great moment to be here together, and we thank you that we're celebrating your resurrection today. Father, I just pray right now that your word will speak to us, God. We know that it's powerful and living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. God, your word is like a mighty hammer that bashes the rocks to pieces. God, I just pray for your word to do its work. God, sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes that sword hurts. God, but I just pray that your word will do its work and separate what needs to be separated, Father, and minister to us, God. Minister to us. God, I just pray that your spirit will quicken our hearts and transform our hearts, Father, from the inside out. Amen. Does anyone here like Star Wars? Do we have any Star Wars fans in the house? Yes, we have a couple of Star Wars fans. You know, hopefully this doesn't age me too much. I was not old enough to see the first movies when they came out. I'm sorry, I'm not quite that old. I didn't see them when they originally came out, but I was a big Star Wars fan, and I remember when I don't even remember when the first of the new movies came out, Phantom Menace. What was that? What year was that, Rabia? 2001? 99, okay. Oh, man, 1999. I don't know, whatever. So I would have been a junior in high school back then. This ages me a little bit. And so I was excited about this new Star Wars movie coming out, and I had a couple friends that were really into Star Wars. I'm like, yes, you know, praise the Lord. We're going to go see Star Wars. And so back then it was like kind of before you would go and like now you can order the tickets early. You know, you can go online, you get order the ticket. So back then what you had to do is you actually had to be at the theater to get the tickets. And so they went on sale. I think it was a Tuesday night. Maybe not. Tuesday night. I don't remember now. But it came out on Wednesday. I believe it was Tuesday night. And so me and two of my friends, we were so excited about Star Wars coming out that we went and we camped out at the theater all night. It was awesome. And so I remember getting no sleep and running around and having a good time and waiting in line. And then no sleep. And then in the morning, we could get the tickets. So we got the tickets in the morning and then waited all day for the midnight showing. And then we were terribly disappointed with The Phantom Menace. So, oh, man, but that was a lot of fun and a lot of anticipation and a lot of excitement when you think about this movie that's coming out and, oh, my goodness, The Phantom Menace and what's going to happen and, you know, oh, my goodness, and here's Anakin and, you know, I don't know, just so excited about Star Wars. I'm a nerd. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Star Wars, yes, thank you, Jesus. And so I was very excited about Star Wars coming out and, I don't know, like sometimes in your life you have, you know, those big moments. Sometimes in history there's those big moments. Really here in Scripture you see this is this big moment where, man, it's like what people had been waiting for. It's like what the prophets had been prophesying about. Like this was really the moment that history, it's like the big reveal, the resurrection, right? Like this is the moment, this is the biggest moment in history. Like really from Genesis, all the way in Genesis, from Genesis chapter 3, all the way from Genesis chapter 1, from the very beginning of the Bible, leading all the way up to the gospel. Man, this is that moment. This is that huge moment that John is going to be speaking about what's going to be happening and about the resurrected Jesus, the resurrected King. Amen? I love what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 25, and I think maybe it was of the Lord that we sang that song this morning. Isaiah 25, verse 8, it says this, he swallowed up death forever. In fact, in the Old King James Version, it says this, it says, he swallowed up death in victory. Amen? He's prophetically, hundreds of years before Jesus was there, he was prophetically speaking of Jesus. He says, he has swallowed up death forever. He has swallowed up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away every tear from our faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. You know, it's exciting to know that we serve a God who has defeated death. Amen? We serve a God who has defeated the grave. We have victory in Jesus. And when I look at this passage, man, it's just this huge, exciting moment where, again, we kind of know the end of the story. We know what's going to happen, but it's just like this huge, exciting moment. The turning, like all of John is speaking to it. Like this is the resurrection. This is Sunday morning, and It's this huge Phantom Menace moment, except bigger. And what throws me off here when I read this initially is that it's interesting to me that John, in revealing the first person to come to the tomb, was Mary Magdalene. For starters, she was a woman. No reaction? Okay, never mind. For starters, she was a woman. Okay. That was a joke. I think we kind of have to take off our 21st century eyes and look at it for a moment. Back in the first century, women were considered merely property. They weren't even considered a liable witness in court. Women were considered not much of anything, and yet here John is saying that Mary Magdalene was the first to come to the tomb. Mary Magdalene wasn't even necessarily a great woman. In fact, if you look at Scripture, I think she's first mentioned chronologically in the Gospel of Luke, where it says that she, along with the other women that had been healed of their infirmities and of their diseases, were following Jesus and caring for him out of their possessions. I don't even know if she was a great woman, to be honest. In fact, it says that she was cured not of one demon, not of two demons, not of five demons, but it says that she had seven demons that the Lord cured her from. On top of that, many theologians believe that she was a woman of the night. You're like, wow, like here's Mary Magdalene, and this is the person that was at the tomb first. And I guess what it makes me realize when I look at the gospel and when I look at the power of the word and when I look at the big reveal and I look at this huge moment is that, you know, no matter your gender, whether you're male or female, no matter your social class, no matter your wealth, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, no matter your past, no matter your sin, I think that you're valuable to God, amen? You're valuable to God, and you can be used in the intricate story of God's plan and of God's design. You might look at your past and you might think, wow, I don't know if God can use this. You might look at your history and might think, I don't know if God can use this. You might look at your gender and think, well, I don't know if God can use this. You might look at your wealth and you might say, I don't know if God can use this. You might look at your sin and say, I don't know if God can use this. But when I look at the gospel again and again and again, the theme that I see over and over again is that we are valuable to God. In fact, in Scripture, we find that not only are we valuable to God, but it says that we are His masterpiece, we are His handiwork. We're valuable to God. When you think about Mary Magdalene, she had been with Jesus all the way. She had seen lives changed and made new and bodies healed. She had seen eyes opened. She had been healed of her infirmities. She'd been delivered of her demons. Jesus was everything to her. She had followed the disciples, and she was there with the adoration of the crowd on the triumphal entry. She was there when he came into the city. She was there as they were arguing over who would be the greatest. She was there in anticipation that he would be the next king of Israel. She was there as they were thinking about him overthrowing their own. Like, she was there during all of those great moments, but she was also there when the crowd turned. She was there when he was beaten and when he was scorned, and she was there when they took the cat of nine tails and they beat him and beat him. In fact, they say that the Romans would often attach rocks and glass and bone to the whips, and they would whip them and whip them and whip them. And a lot of times they wouldn't even make it to the crucifixion because the beating would be so brutal. She was there as they belittled him and as they debased him and as they demeaned him. She was there as they as he took his cross and as he carried it up to Golgotha. She was there as they nailed him to the cross. She was there as they put a crown of thorn on his heads and they mocked and they spit on him. She was there when the sky drew dark and when Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "It is finished." She was there when he pierced his side and laid him in the tomb. She was there when they rolled the stone in front of the entrance at the hill. And she was there when they crucified him for our sins. And now it was over, and now it was finished. And her teacher and her friend had died. The person that she had been following had passed. Like, all of her dreams, all of our aspirations, it's kind of like when you see the Phantom Menace and you get after the 3 hours and you're like, wow, you're totally disappointed, right? Anyone else with me? Did they think that was a bus? Okay, never mind. It's like all this anticipation, all this hope in what she thought he was going to be, and then she was there through all the hardships and she was there through all the trials, she was there through all the pain. Man. Her teacher, her friend had died, the person she was following had passed, everything that she thought was going to happen did not happen. And here she was in John chapter 20, going early to put spices on the body. The least she thought she could do, and this was kind of her one final act of respect, her one final act of service before she went on her way. What to do now? I kind of wonder her emotions. I wonder what she was thinking. I wonder if she was feeling sorrow, I'm sure. I wonder if she was feeling hurt, I'm sure. I'm sure she felt disappointed as well. Has anyone else ever been disappointed with God? Has anyone else ever been hurt or ever faced sorrow? You know, the things that you thought he was going to do, maybe he just hasn't done, or maybe the things that, man, you just thought your life was going to be different, or you thought that he was going to, again, do things, and it just didn't work out the way that you thought. It's interesting when you look at her response in disappointment. Take a look at what she does. Again, in the first verse, it says, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus had loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him.'" I think it's interesting because I don't know how many times Jesus had told his disciples that on the third day he was going to rise and be resurrected. And here the tomb is empty and she just assumes that his body has been stolen. One thing that I see when I read this, and actually it's interesting because if you keep on reading down in the passage, she says his body's been stolen, and then there's angels that are standing there, two angels that are standing there dressed in white, and she talks to them, and she's like, his body's been stolen, and then even Jesus is standing there, and she's confused, and she thinks he's the gardener, and she's like, his body's been stolen. Like, to me, it's weird that pain has such a way of obscuring our perspective. Pain has such a way of obscuring our perspective. And I think it's hard to see when we're disappointed, right? Pain has a way of obscuring our perspective, and it's hard to see when we're disappointed. I'd been in ministry about 8 years, and I kind of had this idea of what I thought my ministry should look like. I had this plan, I had this thing that, I mean, I thought I'm going to be here for 5 years, and then I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to blah, 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 I don't know, put on a nice tie. I just had this whole perspective of what I thought my ministry would look like. And I remember there was kind of a low point when I was living with my in-laws. I was driving an old minivan around, and how many of you guys own a minivan? Praise the Lord. driving this old minivan, didn't have a job, didn't have any money. My pets' heads were falling off. I don't know. Just a bad, sorry, that was a movie quote. It was just a bad time in my life. And so I'm not entirely sure what to do, and I'm struggling. And again, I didn't have a job, didn't have money, had a kid, and it just, man. And I got connected with someone and started helping out at a church. But I'm really convinced for probably the first 4 or 5 months, I allowed my pain to obscure my perspective. Like, I didn't even see all the things that God was doing, the ways that God was providing for us, the way that God was moving behind the scenes, the way that I was exactly where I was supposed to be at exactly the right time, and God was setting me up for exactly his plan and his purpose. You know, pain has a way of obscuring our perspective. Pain has a way of obscuring our perspective. It's hard to see clearly in disappointment. It's hard to see clearly when your view of life isn't God's plan for you. And here's Mary. The Lord has been risen. He's conquered the grave, the biggest moment in history. And she's asking where they buried the body, who stole the body. Pain has a way of stealing your joy in the present and distorting your reality. I don't know if you're here today and maybe you feel as if you've allowed disappointment to obscure your reality, obscure your perspective, but as I read this passage of Scripture, there's just a couple of prayers that I think are beneficial. You guys can write these down in your notes if you want to. First of all, why don't you write this down? Write down the prayer, God, give me faith. Give me faith. God, give me faith. You know, even when things don't seem the way that I think they should see, even though things might seem obscured, God, give me faith. You know, maybe some of you are here this morning and you've had a strong relationship with God in the past, but he's disappointed you, or maybe he let you down, or maybe you've had this sense of growing cold, or maybe you've blamed him for your hardships, or maybe you ask God, why has he allowed this to happen to me? Maybe you've lost a job, maybe you're from a broken marriage, maybe you have a death of a loved one, maybe you're someone who's been hurt by someone at church, or maybe someone has let you down, and God, just give me faith to believe that your promises are true. God, give me faith to believe that your promises are true. God, give me faith to believe that you are the author and the perfecter of my faith. God, give me faith to believe that you're going to lead me through the valleys and you're also going to lead me through the mountaintops. Amen? Like some of the things that you learn in the valleys, you can never learn in the mountaintops. Do you agree with me? And some of the things that you learn on the mountaintops, you can never learn in the valleys, right? God, give me faith to believe you through all of it. God, even when I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going to believe that you're with me. Amen? Amen? I'm going to believe that Christ has conquered the grave. God, give me faith. I like here that it says that in the scripture here, it talks about how the handkerchief was folded. I don't know if you've done any research on that or not, but what I found out is that in order to really understand the significance of the folded napkin, we need to understand a little bit about the Hebrew tradition of the day. A folded napkin had to do with the master and his servant. When the servant set the dinner table for the master, he would make sure that it was exactly the right way for the master and the table was finished exactly and perfectly. And then the servant would wait just outside of sight until the master was finished. Are you picturing this with me? The master and the servant. The servant wouldn't dare to touch the table until the master was finished, but when he was finished eating and he would rise, he would do one of two things. If he wadded up the napkin and tossed it on the table, that would mean that he was finished. But if he folded it neatly, it would mean that he was coming back. God, give me faith. God, give me faith not only to believe in the promises that you made in the past, but also give me faith to believe that you're coming again. Amen? In Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 5, it says this, "And then I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.'" Again, this is speaking of Jesus, and he is dwelling with them, and this is speaking prophetically of the future. "And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Amen? "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Are you guys excited about that? That God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. "And they shall be, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." God, give me faith this morning. God, give me faith to believe in your promises. God, give me faith to remember the goodness of the Lord. In Hebrews, it says that you are, God, it says that you are an anchor to the soul. You are a sure and steadfast hope. God, this morning we remember the hope that you have given us. God, give me faith. The first prayer, God, give me faith. The second prayer that I just pray that you pray in your heart is not only, God, give me faith, but also, God, illuminate my life with your truth. And actually, as the worship team comes back up, if we could sing Forever again. God, illuminate my life with your truth. Walking to the tomb. It's interesting that only in the Gospel of John does it say that it was still dark. It was still dark. She was walking. Can you picture that with me? She was walking to the tomb while it was still dark. I can imagine maybe there was mist in the air and the dew was still on the ground, like the sun hadn't even come on yet, hadn't even begun to rise. There was darkness. Darkness. I think things in the dark always are distorted. It's interesting because when you look at the book of John, he often makes this contrast between light and darkness. Light and darkness. I can't help but to look at John chapter 1, which in many ways mirrors Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, it says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Can you imagine what that would look like? So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Darkness, void, deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. If you go back to the Hebrew and you read that, let there be light, it almost the way it reads here, it almost seems like he's asking permission from almost like a cosmic jailer, like, let there be light. But really, if you transpose it like directly, if you try to translate it, it's almost like he's saying, light exist. He's speaking to the darkness. Let there be light. Light exist. He's speaking to creation. Earth exist. Man, there's this power in the words of Jesus. There's this power. And when you read it, I don't know, I guess you get the sense of his control and his power and his life and his goodness in the creation of story. Like light exist. He's speaking to the darkness. Light exist. I think it's kind of interesting then, because if you look at Genesis chapter 1 and then you go to John chapter 1, if you look at it, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and this is speaking of Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing has made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The light exists. God, illuminate my life with your truth. Illuminate my life with your truth. In John chapter 12, Jesus was speaking, and he said, I am the light. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Jesus is the light that shines in the uncomprehendable darkness. He is the light of the world, the light in which we must abide. Even when things seem hopeless, even when you've been disappointed, and it seems as if the darkness has won. She came when it was still dark. Just remember that Sunday is coming. Amen. Just remember that The light of the world is coming. Light exists. God, I just pray right now that you'll give us faith. Give us faith to believe even when it seems like things aren't, going the way that we think they should. God, we know that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. God, I just pray that you'll give us faith to believe in your promises that you've given us, because we know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, God. And also, I just pray that we will have faith to believe in your promises for the future, God. We know that you're going to wipe away every tear. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow, God. Just as you came once, God, you're coming again, God. And we're just rejoicing in that, knowing that we are your church. We are your bride, knowing that we are your people. God, we believe in you, God. And I just pray right now that you'll give us faith to through the valleys, in the mountains, God. Just give us faith, God. God, I just pray right now that you will illuminate our hearts with your truth, God. Some of us might be here today and we feel like we've just been going through darkness and darkness and darkness, and there's darkness all around us, and there's difficulties all around us, there's hopelessness all around us, there's sin, and there's all sorts of things all around us. And God, and I just pray right now that you'll speak into our life, God. I just pray that your creative power that was there in creation that said light exists will speak to us again, God. I pray that you will just bring power to our bones, God, and nourishment to our body, Father. I just pray for those who are living in darkness, that they will see the great light, which is you. God, we give you the glory and the praise, God. And as we sing the song one last time, God, I just pray that we'll reflect on this Easter Sunday, on the sacrifice that you made, in your holy name. Amen.